If you would open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 3, Galatians chapter 3, and to those guests who raised their hands a few moments ago, my name is Mark, I'm one of the pastors here, and a proud father this morning, and we're just glad that you're with us, because you're joining us, as Jim mentioned, in sort of the middle of a series entitled Sola Gratia, which is a series on the book of Galatians. And in just a moment, we're going to begin reading in verse 15, but we want you to hear this introduction to this wonderful passage. So take a listen to this.
The Apostle Paul wrote a letter to the churches in Galatia because they were abandoning the gospel of grace alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone. False teachers in Galatia were teaching that they must do certain things to contribute to the ground of their acceptance with God. And many of the Gentile converts in Galatia were placing themselves under the Jewish law. Paul wanted these new believers to realize that the law was never intended to save us, but was given to prepare the way for the promised Savior. To support this claim, Paul brings the sweep of 2,000 years of Old Testament history into view, showing that God's covenant promises to Abraham and Moses culminate in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Now that Christ has come, we are no longer held in protective captivity under the law, for God's salvation is freely made available to all by sola gratia, grace alone.
And let's begin reading in Galatians 3, verse 15. To give a human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it's been ratified. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. This is what I mean. The law which came 430 years afterward does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God so as to make the promise void. For if the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by promise. But God gave it to Abraham by a promise. Well, why then the law? It was added because of transgressions until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made, and it was put in place through angels by an intermediary. Now, an intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the Scripture imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. And that's the title of my message this morning, The Promise. And before we pray, I had this experience in worship. I believe that God just was speaking. And he was saying this, as I believe what he said, tell them, Mark, that I'm pleased with them. Tell them that I'm pleased with them individually. Tell them I'm pleased with them as a church because of this, because they're in Christ. And I see them as I see my son. and therefore my pleasure and my favor are upon them. And then he just said this, tell them now from God's word that they are in Christ. Remind them that they're in Christ so that you may be strengthened in this wonderful grace of God. So let's pray that God would do that among us. Lord, first of all, thank you for just speaking. Thank you for encouraging us. Thank you that we can know that we're in Christ and even be called a son and a daughter, that we can know that your pleasure rests upon us because we are in Christ. And we pray together, as we prayed earlier, for the Spirit to help us to strengthen that truth in our souls, that in Christ we have wonderful privileges, and one of those is to be called a son and a daughter, to enjoy your favor and your love because we live under the covenant of grace. May that strengthen us today as believers. May it shape our life this week, and through it may Christ receive more glory. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I enjoy reading about history and recently finished a book entitled April 1865, written by Jay Winnick. It's a book that chronicles an important month, that month, April 1865, in our nation's history. The Civil War is drawing to a close, and in that one month, Richmond, the Confederate capital, has fallen. Lee has surrendered at Appomattox. Peace seemed to be on the horizon and almost sure, but 5 days later, in that same month, Lincoln is assassinated. And the country wondered, will peace now be fractured? The peace that we hope for, will it dissipate? And yet by the end of April 1865, our nation emerges from that month, not only with peace, but as a changed nation as well. Winnick, in his epilogue, concludes his book this way. The nation, our nation, for all the changes, the nation was now a compelling symbol of a sturdy country. Political tastes would come and go. Affairs of state would shift this way and that. But one fact, and one fact alone, would there continue to be: the idea of a united nation. And so as flag-draped homemade coffins were lowered slowly into the ground, as tearful widows combed the battlefields in search of their husbands, as young wives hesitantly watched the road through their windows, and as exhausted, hungry, some of them maimed ex-soldiers limped their way to their homes, the nation collectively strode into a new era. And then he says this, it continues still. April 1865 reminds us of a pivotal moment in our nation's history. And in the same way, God is using this letter to the Galatians to remind them of a pivotal moment in salvation history. You see, what our Lord does is he skillfully takes redemptive history and points us back to a moment when he communicates his plan to justify sinners by faith alone, in Christ alone, through grace alone, announcing that a new era was on the way. And in writing this, he ushers in 2,000 years of salvation history to stake down this claim that the law and our conformity to the law was never intended to save us or add to our acceptance before God, because history tells us that God promised a different way. The pivotal historic moment that is referred to in Galatians chapter 3 is when God made his promise, when God made his covenant to Abraham. In fact, if you study the text 10 times in these verses, Paul uses the word promise or covenant to show us that God made a promise, a promise that the law was never intended to replace. And so this text tells us three wonderful features, three wonderful things about the promise. And those are my points today. Let me give you all three now, and then we'll look at each one. They're very simple. Promise made, promise needed, promise kept. Promise made, promise needed, promise kept. Let's look at the first one, promise made. Now, in verse 16, Paul takes us back to about 2000 BC, where God in Genesis 12 promises Abraham that through him and through his offspring, all of the nations, both Jews and Gentiles, will be blessed. And then he's quick to tell us in that same verse that the promise actually points forward to Christ, the offspring through which the promise will come, and all nations, Jews and Gentiles, will be blessed. But what is the blessing? What is the inheritance that you and I have because of this promise? Well, last week, earlier in chapter 3, Paul tells us about the blessing that we're to receive, and that is found in verse 8. Look at verse 8 with me. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, listen to this, preached the gospel. Preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. You see, his point is this. Thousands of years ago, God promised that all nations would be blessed through Jesus Christ and through his finished work on the cross. All nations, Jews and Gentiles, all sinners who place their faith in the promised Christ, receive this blessing of right standing before God, receive this blessing of justification by faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone. In other words, he's saying there's nothing else that you need to do. He's saying to the Galatians, you don't need to do anything else but place your faith in the promised Christ. And yet, the Judaizers we know that are in Galatia are trying to convince the Gentile believers that there are other things they did need to do to add to their salvation, to be fully accepted by God. Things related to the law, things like circumcision. And Paul counters that by saying, you don't need to do those things. Oh, Galatians, simply trust in the promised Christ. And he says, this is what I mean. When it comes to the law, why you don't have to do those things in the law, this is what I mean. Look at his language in verse 17. This is what I mean. The law, which came 430 years after, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God so as to make the promise void. What he's doing is saying, look back. Look back to that pivotal moment in salvation history where God made a promise to Abraham. Do you remember that time? It was the time of the patriarchs. It was the time of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And there were hundreds of years before the law came where there was no Mosaic law. It was the promise that really existed. The law, which came after the promise and was given through Moses at Sinai, was never intended, even though it came later, was never intended to replace the promise God made to save sinners through Christ's finished work. As Jill and I get older, we begin to think about what it is we want to leave our children after we die. And right at the top of our list is a spiritual legacy. We want to pass on to them the gospel. We want them to carry gospel heritage into the next generation and into our grandchildren and beyond. But there's other things that we want to leave them. We want to bless them with. Some of them are material things that hold significant memories for our daughters. And so we began to talk about that a bit, and we're going to write a will, because a will, as you know, is a way for us to get down what we promise. A will is sort of a writing of our promise of what we plan to leave, the inheritance we plan to leave to bless our children because we love them. And then once Jill and I do die, The will needs to be executed in exactly the way that we have written it so that they can receive the promise. In other words, there's nothing else. There's no law that can intrude upon it and change our promise, change our desire to bless the things that we want to leave them. You see, like a will, Paul is saying that our Father promises. Our Father promises to give us a wonderful inheritance in Jesus Christ if we will simply trust in Christ and His finished work alone. There is nothing that can change or alter that promise, not even the law. So why the law? As we arrived at verse 19, He anticipates the question, okay, if that's the case, why the law? Why did God give the law? Because it serves a very important function, for it reveals our need for the promise, which is my second point, the promise needed. Paul answers the question of why the law in verse 19 when he says it was added, the law was added because of transgressions. The law was added hundreds of years after the promise to show us that we are all lawbreakers, that we are all sinners, that none of us perfectly keep the law, and we all need the promised Savior. Now, I've got to confess, I speed at times. I kind of like speeding at times. And I'm aware that I'm breaking the law, but there's times when I'm just driving and I'm not aware that I'm speeding. Or I might be somewhat aware, but I don't care because I'm enjoying the drive. Until that speed limit sign pops up into my windshield and says 25 miles an hour, and I look down at my speedometer and I'm going 45. Suddenly I'm aware that I'm breaking the law, but the height of the what I feel or the guilt that I might have only increases when I look in my rearview mirror and I see the red lights on the police car right behind me. You see, God's law can sort of function like that in our lives. It can act as a speed limit sign that tells us as God's people, we just can't live any way we want to live. And so He gives us laws that help us to live in a way that conform to His character, that sort of distinguish us as His people and give Him glory. Those speed limit signs, those signs tell us, God's law tells us that we don't always keep it perfectly, that we break the speed limit of God's law at times, and we are lawbreakers in need of the promised Savior. Did you note, though, in verse 19, he says that the law was added, it was added because of transgressions, and then he says this, until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made. In other words, he's pointing us back to redemptive history again. He's already told us of that pivotal moment where God makes His promise to Abraham, but now he's telling us that hundreds of years after that promise, the law was added. It was given to Moses at Sinai. It's the Mosaic Law, and it had this wonderful purpose in our lives until Christ, until the promise came. So in that period of time, between Moses and Jesus, what was the purpose of the law? Well, we find our answer in verses 22 through 24. But the scripture imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Now, before faith, before Christ, now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then, now here's the purpose of the law. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came in order that we may be justified by faith. What Paul is saying is before Christ, In that time between Moses and Jesus, before Christ, we were all, both Jews and Gentiles alike, imprisoned under the law, because the law reveals our transgressions, telling us that we are lawbreakers, and therefore we are living under the curse that was mentioned earlier in the chapter, the curse of the law, and we were in prison, held captive by our sin. And in that sense, the law acted as our guardian. And it protected us from believing that through our obedience to the law, we could somehow earn righteousness or acceptance before God. You see, the law told us that we are transgressors, and it reminds us, it guards us, it protects us from thinking that no one can earn right standing before God. You see, before Christ came, we were all prisoners, captives. We had no way of escape. And one of the reasons that God added the law to salvation history is because he wanted to awaken us to our need of the promise. And in that sense, the law serves the purpose of the promise by revealing our need for the promise. Here's another way to say it. The law functioned this way. It functioned by pointing us to Christ. It functioned by leading people to Jesus Christ. I love how Martin Luther says it. Just as the dry earth longs for rain, so the law makes troubled and afflicted souls thirst. Oh, thirst. After Christ. I mean, consider what it would have been like to live in that period of history, that period between Moses and Jesus. I mean, during that time, people did live under the law and the curse of the law. They were held captive to their sin. Sure, they had the sacrificial system. But every time they sinned, they had to go and offer sacrifices, meaning that their guilt and their conscience was never fully cleansed. Their troubled and afflicted souls, must have looked forward, must have anticipated the promised Christ. In that time, as they transgressed against God, they must have had this growing awareness of the need of the promise that Christ was going to come and set them free from the bondage of the law and the bondage of their sin. But you and I, we don't live in those days, do we? You and I have the privilege of living in a different time of history. We live on the other side of when Christ has come. We live on the other side of the cross of Christ. And as April 1865 ushered in a new era for our country, Christ has ushered in a new era in world history by his coming and by his sacrifice on the cross, where troubled and afflicted souls, they can hear the message, the good news of being set free. See, we must remember that you and I, we live in an important time, because there are troubled and afflicted souls all around us that need to hear about the promised Savior. See, one of my prayers for this series, for myself personally, and for us as a church, is that one of the fruits of this series is that each of us would grow in our personal evangelism. See, I don't think it's an accident that we are spending time going through the Pursue and Proclaim course in our community groups while preaching through Galatians on Sundays. Because the Pursue and Proclaim course will teach us to use the How Good Are You track. And if you ever read the How Good Are You track, or if you've ever used it, you know that one of the things that that track uses is God's law. A very similar way in which Paul uses God's law here, that track uses God's law to show people that all are lawbreakers and in need of the promised Savior. See, there are people all around us who are still captive, who still live imprisoned because of sin. And you and I live in this time of history because you and I can offer the good news of freedom. The gospel message liberates us not only from the bondage of the law, it liberates us from the captivity of sin and sets troubled and afflicted souls free. You and I have good news and live in a wonderful time where we need to preach the promised Jesus Christ. So let this message today not just be a redemptive history lesson where we better understand the relationship between law and promise. Let it stir us to pursue troubled and afflicted souls, men and women all around us, and let us proclaim, brothers and sisters, the promised Savior by sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. For that message is the only message that will liberate them and set them free. Now remember the text, verse 23. He tells us before faith came, before Christ came, we were all captives. But then we arrive to verse 25 and he says, but now. Oh, but now. But now that faith has come. You see, that verse tells us that God kept his promise, didn't he? And that's my third point, promise kept. He's saying that because God kept his promise by the sending of his son, Jesus Christ, a new era is ushered into salvation history. Christ and his finished work on the cross brings the promise new covenant. And you know what this covenant is? It's a covenant of grace. He is saying to the Galatians, before faith came, here's how you were known. You were known as a captive. You were known as a prisoner. But now that faith has come, now that Christ has come, your identity changes from captive and prisoner to this identity. You are in Christ, and Christ is your identity. If you notice in the last four verses of the passage, Paul four times uses in Christ language. And when he uses in Christ language, he's speaking of our union with Christ. And so what is it like for us to be united to Christ? What does it mean to have unity in Christ? Well, Graham Goldsworthy says it this way. It means that what took place in Christ in his life, death, and resurrection, God now regards as having involved us. The merits and perfection of Christ are applied to us so that what belongs to him as the true Son of God, listen to this, belongs to us who are in him. See, our union with Christ gives us wonderful privileges. You see, the promise that God made thousands of years ago, and now that he's kept, ushers in not only a new era, but gives us wonderful privileges as believers who are found to be in Jesus Christ. And so the text tells us about a couple of those privileges. Here's the first one. All who are in Christ are sons and daughters of God. All who are in Christ are sons and daughters of God. Because you and I, as believers, are now identified with the Son of God, then we are known by God as a son and as a daughter. Obviously, these verses speak of our adoption into God's family when we are converted, which is a wonderful privilege that we have because of the gospel. In fact, J.I. Packer says it this way, adoption is the highest privilege that the gospel offers. Oh, what a high privilege you and I have to be known by God as son and as daughter and allow his steadfast love to be poured upon us. It is the highest privilege that the gospel offers. Now, because it is the highest privilege that the gospel offers, we plan to slow down in this teaching series. When we arrive at chapter 4, we're going to slow way down. And the first seven verses of chapter 4, they speak of our adoption in Christ, our adoption into God's family. And so we're going to devote three messages to just study and marvel and enjoy, oh, this highest privilege that we have in Christ, that being a son and a daughter. Here's another one. Here's another privilege that we have. All who are in Christ can enjoy specific benefits Christ has given believers. Let me say it again. All who are in Christ can enjoy specific benefits Christ has given believers. See, when Paul pens verse 28, which says this, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. Here's what he has in mind. See, at that time in history, Jewish men prayed a prayer. And the prayer would begin something like this. God, thank you that I'm not a Gentile. Thank you that I'm not a slave. Thank you that I'm not a woman. Not necessarily arrogantly, but because Gentiles and slaves and women at that time couldn't enjoy some religious privileges. They were withheld from those groups of people. Oh, but now. Oh, but now that Christ has come, there is no Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female. All can enjoy the privileges that we have in Jesus Christ. And there are wonderful privileges that Christ has given us. In verse 27, one of them is mentioned, baptized. He mentions baptism. Christ has given us sacraments, those namely baptism and communion, for all of us to enjoy together as believers. No one is kept from celebrating the Lord's Supper. No one is kept from being baptized once they are truly born again. All can enjoy these wonderful sacraments that Christ has given us. All of us can enjoy reading God's Word. All of us can enjoy the preaching and hearing the preaching of God's Word. It's not restricted to a few. And all of us, every believer, can draw near to God. We can draw near to God without fear of judgment or punishment because we are in Christ and His shed blood has justified us, has made us righteous, so you and I, we can draw near. Now, in the context of this letter, Paul's saying to the Galatians, those promised privileges, those that are given to you by Christ as a son and a daughter for you to enjoy, think about those. Because I want you to contrast that with where you want to go. Why do you want to go back and place yourself under the law again? Why do you want to do that? In this new era, you have wonderful privileges. Don't go back and place yourself under the law. That's why he's saying to them in chapter 5, verse 1, it is for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore. Stand firm on the promise. Stand firm on the promised Savior. And therefore, do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. He's saying, don't go back. Don't leave the place where you are in the house of God and return to your prison cell by placing yourself under the law. Now, let me just clarify for a moment. We are to obey God as believers. But that motivation of obedience should be in response to what He's done for us and its expression of our love to Him. Our obedience is never to be an attempt to earn our acceptance before God. So don't go back there. And if the Galatians are susceptible to going back, then you and I are as well. And there's things that we can learn from their experience. You see, like them, we can begin the Christian race with faith, but we want to finish it with our works. And if we begin to live that way, the law will again shackle us and imprison us and cause us to live in a way that God doesn't want us to live in Jesus Christ. And so as I just was studying this text, I was just seeing these tendencies in my own life, these ways that I can go back. See, we know we are turning back when. Let me just give you a couple. We know we are turning back when we are convicted of sin and respond first by thinking about what we should do rather than who we are. So I can sin. I can sin in the area of self-righteousness and be convicted by that and begin to think right away about the things I need to do. Okay, I need to grow in humility. I need to put on biblical love and love those, sacrificially love those who I'm being self-righteous toward. You see, the gospel would not have me start there. This passage would not have me start there. This passage would start by saying, no, first remember who you are. And you're a son. Not primarily a sinner. You are a son of God. And yes, I've disobeyed. Yes, I've sinned against God. But a son who desperately needs that promised grace that Christ brings us. You see, when my first response puts an emphasis on what I do, I'm subtly trying to inch my way back in to the law and find myself accepted by God, sort of earning my acceptance, sort of like doing penance, so to speak, to try to earn my acceptance before God. And Paul's saying, don't do that. You're a son. Receive the grace that God has given you. Another way that we can go back is just simply not enjoy the promises that God's given us and not to be aware of them and not practice them and not enjoy them. And so we can live consistently lacking joy because we're not getting what we want. I mean, I can just have this terrible attitude at times. I'm just not getting what I want. I want what I want when I want it. And if I'm not getting what I want, I'm not happy. I mean, I can walk around the house sort of barking my lack of joy. I want, I want, I want. Somebody came up in between the service and told Jill, if he barks like that, just scratch him right here in the belly and he'll stop. And that's one way that it might work, I guess. We'll try it, love. How's that? See, I can have this demanding attitude. You know why? Because I can forget that at one time I was a prisoner, headed to hell. I can forget that now I'm a son, headed to heaven. And not only do I have eternal life to look forward to, I have wonderful privileges in this life that God desires for me to enjoy. And so I lack joy at times. It's a way that I can go back. Maybe you can relate to some of those ways where you can begin to turn back. Maybe you've done what I did. Maybe the Spirit of God, who's here with us this morning, pointed out a specific way that you can sort of head back to your prison cell. And if that's happening in your mind and in your heart right now, that's a good thing. In fact, I think it's a wonderful thing because God desires for you to experience grace this morning. Grace as a son and a daughter who is in Christ. Because he wants to awaken you to this tendency to go back so that you do that less and less and that you enjoy Christ and his privileges more and more. You see, through that, he's awakening to you to the thirst that you have, the things of this earth that will never satisfy, because only Christ will satisfy your soul. So if that's happening, grace is coming to you. Remember the quote I mentioned from Martin Luther? Just as the dry earth longs for rain, so the law makes troubled and afflicted souls thirst after Christ. Remember that one? I want to give you the rest of it because I didn't give you all of it. Just as the dry earth longs for rain, so that the law makes troubled and afflicted souls thirst after Christ, to such people who are thirsting after Christ, and maybe you are this morning, listen to this, Christ tastes wonderful to them. He is nothing but joy, consolation, and life. You see, we live in the but now. We live on this side of that new era. That covenant of grace is one that Christ paid a great penalty for, but one that you and I, God wants to enjoy even more. And so let us end our time by praying and asking if God would help us to do that. Lord, we pray and we thank you, first of all, that you made a promise like any other promise, unlike any other promise in all of history. It's a promise that you declared we needed, and you did that through the law. But we thank you and we praise you this morning that you kept it, that you kept that promise by sending your Son, Jesus Christ, who received the curse of the law on our behalf as he became a curse on the tree, so that we all could be set free from the captivity of the law, from the captivity and prison of our sin, and be identified with Christ and called sons and daughters of the living God. Lord, we just realize that in our life, there's a tendency at times to turn back, though, to the old era and to begin to smuggle our works into what is only meant for faith. I just believe that some of you said, yeah, I've been doing that. I've began to turn back in some ways. And so just keep your eyes closed. But if you would raise your hand, if that's you, just want to receive prayer that grace would come to you and that you would thirst after Christ more. Thank you for doing that. Lord, I just pray for those folks who raised their hands, and I just ask this. I pray that you would show them specifically how they're placing themselves again under legalism, and that you would give them grace to change in that area, and that grace would come not only for change, but grace would come in such a way that their thirst for Christ would be quenched even more. We pray, Lord, in the days to come, that they would thirst for Christ and they would experience Christ and in him find all of their joy, find all of their life, find all of their consolation. And Lord, may that be a delight to them. And as they delight in this promised Savior, may you receive more glory. In fact, that's what we pray as we end this meeting. Help us as we end to delight in Christ so that as we leave here today, it is Christ who receives all the praise and all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.